Boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem with his parents. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. For your word is a light, a lamp unto our feet. Your word guides us to know more of you. So we pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to receive your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning again. Please excuse me. Give me a second. I just need to set this up. I'm not super tech savvy yet. I guess someday I will. But just want to greet everyone here, Burnaby Pacific Grace, and those of you who are new with us or are visiting us again, welcome. It's always a delight to see you. For me, the weather, I love this weather because, oh, and I love ramen because it's food, and I mean, who doesn't like food, right? Anyways, I love this weather because I started skiing, learning how to ski, and it's been a disappointment that with the lack of snow, but praise God for all this rain because now there's snow. So I'm being very selfish in saying that I love this weather. And for those of you who ski and snowboard or snowshoe or whatever, you probably really appreciate this weather as well. So can you see that okay? All right, perfect. So we're continuing our series on Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and that should, actually, sorry, the Gospel according to Luke, and that should go till the end of April. Last week, I touched on Luke very briefly just because of time, and it was communion, and there's so much going on. So I briefly touched on who was Luke. We also talked just briefly where possibly Luke might have sourced his information in order to gather and collect and put together an account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, traditionally, we and even Luke himself leads us to think that he was not an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry and life, but we know that he cared very much about the gospel, and he did a lot of research, and he might have possibly sourced his information from Mark and other areas. We do know, however, that Luke traveled with the Apostle Paul, and hence we talked briefly about the importance of Luke, the importance of Acts to how Luke understands the whole gospel message. And a lot of people would say Acts, the book of Acts, is the second part of the gospel according to Luke. So we talked briefly about that. We also briefly talked about John the Baptist's birth and how Luke expounds on it. Mark barely mentions it, and Matthew doesn't even start with John the Baptist. And so we talked briefly about John the Baptist's birth and how it's connected to the upcoming birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, I think the main point that we talked about last week was that, yes, John the Baptist is going to be great. He's going to do great things. But John the Baptist himself is not the greatest. As Scripture tells us, the one who comes after John the Baptist is the greatest. And that John the Baptist even talks about how, you know, he baptizes in water, but the one who comes will baptize with the Spirit. You know, there will be one who comes who is greater than I. And essentially, that's the main point, is in this world that we live in, Christ is the greatest. And I think a lot of times that's the reason why the world rejects Christ so much, because we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that Christ is greater than all people, that there is no one greater than Christ, not even the greatest person, not even Nelson Mandela that everyone loves. adores, neither is he greater than Christ. Not to say he's not a good person or he didn't do good things, but to say that the greatest person in this world is the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's none greater. So we talked about that last week, and now we get into this next section of our study that is sort of ambiguous and we don't often talk a lot about, and that's the childhood of Jesus Christ. You know, oftentimes when we talk about Jesus, we talk about his birth, which, you know, December was all about Jesus' birth. And then we talk a lot about Jesus' adulthood, his ministry, and so on. But we never really talk about his childhood, probably because there's not a lot of information about his childhood. Of all the Gospels, only Luke talks about his childhood. Matthew doesn't talk about it. Mark doesn't talk about it. John doesn't talk about it. So it's really hard to kind of expound on it. And I know for a fact that people ask the question all the time, what was Jesus like as a kid? You know, was he like a goofball running around, you know, getting into trouble, throwing wet toilet paper up in the ceiling? Was he that kind of kid? Was he doing that? You know, was he doing spitballs and you know, playing hooky and all that stuff? You know, these kind of questions people ask all the time. And the answer is, I don't know, because the text doesn't talk much about his childhood. And what we do have is only Luke's account in chapter 2. That's all we have. And so, as I was studying our passage, our section, verses 41 to 52, I kind of saw something, and you know, it's by no means is this like, oh, like amazing, but it's just kind of helps us to understand our passage. And so our study is verses 41 to 52, but I noticed that in verse 40 and the end of our study, which is verse 52, we see kind of like bookends. You know, if you ever have a library, you know, and you have books and you don't have all the books to kind of fill the whole row, you kind of have to get bookends, you know, to hold one and hold the other to keep it together. And I'm thinking our passage, verses 41 to 52, kind of have bookends in the sense verse 40 is one bookend and verse 52 is another bookend to sort of help us understand the full our section, our study. And the first book in verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." And then in verse 52, it says, "Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So we see here this idea that, or at least the way Luke describes it, this child is growing and increasing in strength and wisdom, which Jewish tradition believes the Messiah would be. He would increase and have great wisdom. Hence, Solomon was considered like a Messiah, like a leader, Lord type of thing, because he was full of wisdom. But the Messiah that is to come, likewise, ought to have increasing wisdom and stature. But what I wanted to focus on, at least the thing that really stood out for me from verse 40 and verse 52, is that this person, this child, he has the favor of God. He has the favor of God. What does that mean? He has the favor of God. If you look at Psalm chapter 90, verses 16 to 17, the Word of God says this about God's favor. "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. The context in Psalm 90 is that God has been absent because Israel sinned and they turned away from God. So God is now absent in the sense of their livelihood, them as a people individual and them as a nation. God is absent. And terrible things are taking place. And so they're desperate to experience the favor of God in their life again, to see God working in them. That's why they say, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." So when Luke refers to this child growing in wisdom, growing in stature, having the favor of the Lord, Luke is trying to tell us that this kid, even though he's super young, God's favor, God's work, God's gracious blessing and his work is upon this very child. This very, very child. And so this thought that God is at work in this child is not just only in our section, but we see it in this whole entire chapter too. So I'm going to just sort of help us kind of see this, that God's work is in this child is covered throughout the whole chapter too. We see it in how the angel appeared to the shepherds and say, there's this going to be this newborn baby, and this newborn baby in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 to 11. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. It says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ the Lord. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 17 to 19, we see that the shepherds get this message from the angel. And they're like, quick, we got to go find this baby. So they go and they find this baby, and this is what it says. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So telling the people there what the angel told them. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. This idea of treasuring up. When Mary heard this, treasuring up means she believes and she is waiting to see what God is doing and will do in this child's life. So when she hears this, she treasures up. She believes it. She believes what the shepherd says from the angels, that this child is the Savior who is the Christ our Lord. She believes it. And she's waiting to see what God is going to do in this child's life. And then, so there's a shepherd, right? Shepherd, the Luke accounts the shepherd. And then he goes into the baby Jesus in the temple. And a lot of people say, Jesus was probably like 6 weeks old at this time. So in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 32, Jesus goes into the, Mary brings Jesus, baby Jesus into the temple. And she does some ritual of cleansing herself and so on and so on. And then what happens is she encounters Simeon. Simeon, the Bible describes it, or Luke describes it, as he's a righteous, devout man. And God made a promise to Simeon. You're not going to die until you see the Savior. And that's a good thing and a bad thing if you think about it. I mean, you could live for a really long time, and sometimes living for a long time is not the, kind of sucks. Especially when you get older and arthritis and you all this stuff, it gets hard on your body. So, but it's also a great thing because you have this promise that God says you're not going to die until you see the Savior, the Messiah. So then Mary brings this child, and Simeon's there, and Simeon sees this child, and he's like, oh, the Messiah! And this is what he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, right? Now he can die in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. That when Simeon sees this baby, the 6-week-old baby, he sees God's salvation, not just for the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And then later on in that story, Luke accounts that Anna, the prophetess, sees this child as well, and she has the same reaction, understanding that God's work of salvation is in this child. And she says in verse 38, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So this child, we see all of chapter 2 that Luke is trying to tell us something. That this child is a symbol of salvation. This child is where we see God's favor, God's work in this child. And so, he is the Savior. Yes, he is the one who brings salvation for both Jew and Gentile. But the responses of all of these people, the shepherd who hears this news, runs to go find a baby. When Mary and Joseph goes into the temple with baby Jesus, Simeon sees this baby and responds and sees the salvation of the Lord and responds with rejoicing and celebration. And I can die in peace. And then Mary and Joseph, listening to Simeon say this, they're like, they marveled at what Simeon had to say about this baby. And then later on, you see You see Anna, the way she praises this child and so on and so on. That there's a lot of confirmation that this child is not just any child, but this child is God's salvation. That God is working and doing something great in and through this child. You know, I imagine parents who have been told by doctors, you know, when you have a baby, you bring your doctor for a checkup. The doctor, you know, does the eye thing with your baby and checks your baby's movements and all that stuff. And I've heard this said, a lot of doctors say to the parents, man, your baby's like destined for greatness. You know, they're going to do great things. I've heard doctors say to, I heard from the parents who's told me, the doctor said my kid's going to be a nuclear physicist. You know, my doctor's going to be, you know, like this and that, an athlete or this and that. Because, you know, they look at all this and the parents, you know, they glow and they're excited. They're like, yeah, I'm going to have a nuclear physicist as a child. That's incredible. And then only to find out later on that, you know, they didn't become a nuclear physicist or whatever, you know. But, you know, this idea that they're told something great, you know, and maybe Luke is talking about this child's going to be great. It's confirmed by the shepherds, by the angels, by Mary, by Joseph, by all these different people, Simeon, Anna, Luke himself, John the Baptist, confirmed by all these different people that it's not how we experience when a doctor or someone says your kid's going to be great. But this is confirmation that this kid is not just going to be great. This kid is going to be the Messiah. This kid is going to be God's salvation for humanity. And so our story, so you see the story where Jesus as a baby, Jesus as in the temple as a baby, and now our section, Jesus as a 12-year-old kid in the temple. So I'm just going to burn through this really fast, so hang on to your seat. So in our story, it situates the time of the Passover. And traditionally, we celebrate Passover with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. At least that's how the Jewish people understand it, and we today understand it the same thing. It's basically referring back to the Exodus, when God delivered his people Israel from slavery, from captivity in Egypt, right? That the Passover means literally God himself passing over judgment upon people. And if you don't know the story of the Passover in Exodus, in Exodus, I would say turn to chapter 12 and read it yourself. I'm not going to cover too much about it, but read it yourself. Exodus chapter 12. So, but basically, the way we understand Passover is where God shows his mercy, God shows his grace, God shows his rescue of his people from captivity. Why is this important? Because the Jewish people understood this as one of the most significant events in the history of their people. It is the most significant event. And that is why Passover is celebrated every year. And if, let's say, for example, you're a Jewish person, you no longer live in Jerusalem, you've been dispersed because of economic hardship or because, you know, you got forced out of Jerusalem, whatever. But nevertheless, you still know when Passover is. And so when Passover comes up, it is very important that one, you celebrate Passover to remember God's mercy, God's grace, God's rescue. But you also have to go. A lot of people, they take the pilgrimage in the sense of going back to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And that's what happened here. Mary, Joseph, and relatives, acquaintances, they all, you know, took their families and they went to Jerusalem. And oftentimes it does take a long time. Right? They don't have the bullet train, they don't have cars, so it takes a while to get to Jerusalem to celebrate this very important festival. And so the story tells us they go to Jerusalem, they go to the temple, they celebrate Passover. And then after Passover was done, you know, sort of like the big event's over, everyone kind of gets home, gets going, you know, you have a long trip. So if you're not from Jerusalem, you pack up all your stuff and you get going. And so they travel, and then the story tells us that 12-year-old Jesus stays behind. He's like, nah, I'm going to stay at the temple. But then the parents, you know, not realizing this, and I don't know if they're good parents or bad parents for this, but anyways, they don't realize that, you know, 12-year-old Jesus is not with them. So they get going for a whole entire day's travel, and then they realize, oh, shoot, this reminds me of Home Alone. Oh no, where is Jesus? And so they're like, we better get back and look for him. So they make their way back after 3 days. They finally make it back to Jerusalem. Because I'm sure when they're coming back, you know, they're checking everywhere. So it takes a little bit longer. So after 3 days, they get to Jerusalem and they see Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And this is very important. What happens, at least the way Luke tells us, what happens? They were all, and all who heard him, all who heard this 12-year-old Jesus sitting in the temple, dialoguing with the teachers, they were amazed. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And in the parents themselves, Mary and Joseph, when they saw him doing this, Luke uses the word, they were astonished. Right? They were astonished at what this 12-year-old child was doing. You know, a lot of people say that it's possible that Jesus in his birth, since birth, you know, the parents are good practicing Jews. In other sense, another way of looking at it is they're good Christians. You know, they come to church every single Sunday since the child was a baby, and they raised their kid up under the word of God, and they taught him how to practice going to church and all this stuff. Some people say that. Some people say that. And that's why 12-year-old Jesus knew a lot about scripture. And how I know this is possible? Because we have Awana, and some kids in Awana are amazing at how they can recite scripture. They know the stories. I've been corrected so many times by Jeffrey in scripture references. I'll say this, and he goes, no, that's not true. It's this. And I'm like, oh yeah, that's right. You know, I paid $50,000 for this knowledge, and you got it for free, and you're right. You know, and so it's possible, you know, it's possible that, you know, Jesus was raised up well by his parents to know the Old Testament, to dialogue and all this stuff. It's possible. But I don't think Luke is focusing on that per se. I think Luke is trying to tell us that there's more to this child than this child being able to dialogue. And how we know this is the way he describes how other people witness this child. The people around the temple, when they saw this happening, they were amazed at this child. When the parents themselves saw this, they were astonished. And going back to chapter 2, imagine the shepherds, when they saw the angel appear to them and say, you know, the Savior is here, and you'll see it in this child. They were fearful in the sense that they were in reverence of God's plan. And when Simeon saw this child in the temple, he was rejoicing. And when Anna saw this child, she was rejoicing about God's salvation. And the way Luke describes it, this child grew in wisdom and stature, but this child had the favor of God. Luke himself is acknowledging that this child is just no ordinary child that knew scripture, but this child had the favor of God, had God's salvation. And not only that, just to even, I see Luke just adding more and more information to it. In verse 51 of our story, When Mary says to Jesus, hey, why'd you do that? You know, why'd you leave us and stayed here and all this stuff? And Jesus says, do you not know that I belong in my Father's house? And Mary didn't really understand it, but Jesus humbled himself, submitted himself to his parents' authority and went with Mary. And this is what Mary said in verse 51b. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And she treasured up all these things in her heart. The other reference of Mary treasuring things up was when the shepherds came to her. When the shepherds came to her in the beginning of chapter 2 and says, your child is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. He is the one that God has prophesied about. He will be the one that brings God's salvation. Some people didn't understand, but you know what Mary said? She treasured up all these things, which means, as one commentator says, she believes in what is said about this child, but she is also now waiting to see the unfolding of God's work in this child. So in chapter 2 alone, all this stuff is said about this child. All this stuff is confirmed about Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lord. I don't think Luke is just trying to tell us that they were good Christians or good Jews. They went to church. They followed the laws and Jesus knew a lot about scripture. I don't think Luke is giving us chapter 2 for that sole purpose. I think Luke is giving us chapter 2 and the way he describes all these things about the child Jesus is so that it can validate to anyone who questions the Messiah, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that this kid is the Messiah. That, you know, it's not this weird thing where we say, you know, baby Jesus and he's the fulfillment of prophecy, the virgin birth and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, at this age of 33, Jesus now is an adult and all this stuff. But Luke, being the scholar that he is, he connects the two and he adds the very gap. He fills in the gap that Matthew leaves out, Mark leaves out, John leaves out, but he fills it in and says, there is no doubt, according to what is said about this child, that this child is the Messiah. This child is the Christ. That God is doing something great in and through this child. And I'll say it again, at least just from how I looked at chapter 2 and how it kind of plays out. Luke is giving us validation. Validation that Jesus, this person is the Christ. And the validation doesn't come from just Jesus' own mouth, but it comes from others. The angels, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, Mary, Joseph, John the Baptist, and so on and so on and so on. So why is this important? Because I think, and I think, we need to be encouraged, or at least I think anybody who reads or wrestles with the gospel, the life of Christ, we need to be encouraged in how we understand Jesus and his mission as the Savior. And that there is not this weird long gap, but there's actually there's confirmation that he's, you know, Jesus wasn't some goofball kid that didn't know that he was the Messiah. But in fact, he did know, because he says to Mary, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? That his mission, his ministry is not by himself, but it is he and the Father. And that this child is not just some ordinary kid. As we learned about last week, this person is the greatest. He is the greatest. And so, when people proclaim Christ as Savior, you know, I know that in church, you know, we're often, you know, talking about the gospel. We talk about the gospel. You probably hear the gospel, the word gospel mentioned so many times, and it just becomes mundane, and you're like, oh, I know the gospel. But when people, or when scripture, when people proclaim Christ as Savior, don't neglect what they're saying, because it is the gospel that saves us. It is the gospel that keeps us, that gives us faith, that gives us hope, that gives us perseverance, that gives us encouragement to continue living. I would say that if we struggle in our faith and our walk with God, it's not that we reject God per se, but it's probably because we have lost sight of what the gospel means. We have lost sight and we have excused and written off what people say about the gospel. Ah, whatever. But if you talk about God, everyone's okay with God, right? You can be agnostic. You can say, yeah, God is love. God is good. But don't tell me about Jesus. Don't tell me about the greatness of Christ. Don't tell me what he represents and what he's about. that when we start to lose sight of the gospel, the things that are proclaimed about the gospel, the truths of the gospel, who Jesus is, and even our own understanding of the gospel, that when we start to lose this, that's when I think we'll struggle in our faith. It's not that I've stopped loving God, right? People say that all the time. Anybody can love God, but the question is, can you love and can you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest, who is greater than me? That's the question. Luke wants us to see that Christ, as a baby, as a 12-year-old boy, as an adult, as the one who dies on the cross, who resurrects from the cross, who is ascended into heaven, who now sits and rules in heaven, that this person is the Messiah. And there is no doubt. There is absolutely no doubt about it. Because it's validated by so many different people, by so many events, by so many things. They marveled, they were amazed, they worshiped God, they praising God, the angels confirming that he is the Messiah, he is the Lord. There is no doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. And so, church, do not lose sight of that. Christ is our Savior, and there is no doubt about that. Let us pray. Father, like Mary, like the shepherds, like Simeon, like Anna, like John the Baptist, like so many others, the Apostle Paul, so many others, help us confirm, help us to validate, help us to hold on to the truths and the witnesses and the testimonies that Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Savior that we need in our life. And we know that receiving this, acknowledging this, accepting this may challenge the way we live and the way we think and the way we act. But Father, help us to realize that if he is truly our hope, our Savior, that we must give our life to him, that we must follow him, that we must trust him, that we must journey with him. Father God, you show your greatness through your Son, Jesus Christ. And if we're struggling with understanding that, may your Spirit open our eyes, open our hearts to understand the true message of the gospel. As the way Luke describes it, that never for one moment did Jesus ever stop being the Messiah. He was and he is and he will be and he will be forevermore the Savior of this world from sin and condemnation, from our own judgment. So help us, Lord. Spirit, help us to believe. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to follow you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I would like to invite the worship team to come up and lead us in a song of response so that we may reflect on God's greatness and God's goodness evident in the gospel.